what to do with this. If you hear the crash halfway through, it's my stick falling. Right, good morning, everybody. This morning, I want to look at grace, and especially that special grace that's shown to each one of us by the Lord our God. One of the dictionary definitions of grace is free and unmerited favour or benevolence of God. Some such similar definition is usually given whenever a Christian is asked to define this word. But I wanted to find a simpler and more practical way to define this wonderful attribute of God. And after much searching, I've concluded there may be no better illustration than that found in our reading for this morning. So our reading this morning is from 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Maacah, son of Amiel, and in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Maacah, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all lands that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Now here we have King David, who at last has come to a time of rest and peace. He's now firmly established as king over all Israel, and all of his battles are now won. It would have been quite understandable for David to lean back, take a deep breath, and just take things easy at long last. But now that he's got time to really think back and recollect all that's happened in his very eventful life, he remembers a promise that he made to Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the eldest son of King Saul, but although his father sought for many years to kill David, Jonathan was David's best friend. Even though Jonathan knew that David would succeed Saul as king of Israel instead of him, Jonathan still had a very close and intense friendship with David. He asked David to promise that when he became king, he would treat any of Jonathan's descendants fairly, and David readily agreed, and they made a covenant with each other. Now Paul and Jonathan are dead, and David is firmly established upon his throne. But he remembers his covenant with Jonathan and his promise. And so he asks in verse 1, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That word kindness is used 3 times in this chapter. In verse 1, as we've just seen, in verse 3, God's kindness, and in verse 7, I will surely show your kindness. David is a man after God's own heart, and he wants to show the same kindness that God shows to you and me. Just as that kindness is part of David's nature, so it's part of God's nature. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The kindness of God is expressed in the grace of God. You and I are not saved because we deserve to be saved. We're saved because of the love, mercy, grace, and kindness of God. David learns that Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons, is still alive and that he's living in Lo-debar in the house of Maacah. It's clear that Mephibosheth is living in poverty, and to make it even worse, he's crippled in both feet. He was crippled at the age of 5 when his nurse, fleeing for fear that David would kill all of Saul's descendants, dropped Mephibosheth and crippled him. Maybe Mephibosheth harbored feelings of resentment to David, and we can be sure that there will have been those who were whispering to this young child that his lameness was all David's fault. And we can see how Mephibosheth could represent those who are spiritually crippled, some who are spiritual invalids. Perhaps they blame God for making them in a certain way, of allowing circumstances to happen to them. Mephibosheth is like a lost sinner in need of a saviour. Romans 5 verse 12 says, sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Adam was crippled in the fall, and as his descendants we inherit his sinful nature. When Adam fell, the whole human race fell. We are crippled by a fall just as Mephibosheth was. Adam's fall made us all sinners. When he learns of Mephibosheth, David sent to Lo-debar to the house of Maacah for him. Lo-debar is a little village across the Jordan, and its name means no pasture or no ability to get nourishment. The name Maacah means sold. So here is Mephibosheth, crippled by a fall, and he ends up in a place sold out with no pasture. And that's where everyone outside God is. Despite all their efforts to find satisfaction, peace and fulfillment outside God, they end up in Lo-debar with no pasture. So King David sends for Mephibosheth. He takes the initiative. He makes the first move. And that's just like God. For the grace of God always makes the first move towards the lost soul. People talk about sinners seeking the Lord. In fact, some churches have seeker services. That's really a wrong definition. The lost of this world are not seeking God. Lost people are not knocking on church doors asking how they can be saved. Romans 3 verse 11 says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. The seeker is not the sinner. The seeker is the Heavenly Father. He is the one who reaches out and seeks the lost and the crippled soul. Jesus himself said in Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So David sent for Mephibosheth. Now just try to imagine the reaction of Mephibosheth when soldiers from King David turn up at his humble home and declare that the king has sent for him. I'm sure that Mephibosheth feared the worst, feared that David had finally got round to dealing with the last of his enemies. It was the custom of any new king to swiftly dispatch any survivors of the old king in order to forestall any chance of an attempted coup. Even today, a new prime minister or a new leader will sort out his ministers, etc., and remove any vestige of the last leader. No doubt Mephibosheth feared that David was intent on killing him. He'd have liked to have run, but he couldn't because he was crippled. Every step, every jolt of the wagon on the 50-mile journey to Jerusalem brought Mephibosheth nearer to his imagined doom. Again, we have a picture, because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit convicts a sinner. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's not a pleasant experience to hear the Holy Spirit knocking on your door, the door of your soul, knowing that he's going to convict you of your sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes us and presents us before the King of the universe. The wagon finally arrives at the palace, and in verse 6, Mephibosheth is brought into the throne room of King David. Mephibosheth falls flat on his face to show reverence. Of course, he's scared to death because he doesn't know his fate. But David says, Mephibosheth. Instead of the angry voice he expected, Mephibosheth realized that David is speaking in a kind voice. There was love and forgiveness in the voice. And of course, David had called Mephibosheth by his name. And God knows you by name too. He knows your identity. Jesus said about the shepherd who seeks his sheep in John chapter 10, the watchman opens a gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. You too are an individual, but God knows you by name, and he knows all about you. Everyone is the object of God's love. He knows you by name, and he always calls those he's seeking by name. Remember Zacchaeus hiding in the sycamore tree? Jesus called him by name. Remember Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, determined to prosecute the Christians? God called him by name. Be assured, God knows your name. We're not just one of the crowd to him. Mephibosheth still didn't know what to expect. He's scared to death. But David says to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And that really is grace in action. Mephibosheth, because of his birth, deserves judgment and death. Yet he receives forgiveness and kindness. And David restores to him all that which to which he was once entitled. When God saves us, he also restores to us everything that Adam lost, and even more. Mephibosheth is overwhelmed. He thought he was going to die, and instead he receives grace. He bows and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He can't understand, but he gratefully receives the grace that David gives him. He knows that he doesn't deserve such treatment. We can never fully understand why God should seek us out, why he should save us by his wonderful grace. But it's true, he seeks us and his grace saves us. But it goes even further than that. David turns to Ziba, who had been a servant of Saul, and the one who had located Mephibosheth and told David about him. David says to Ziba, you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's 36 people working full time to attend to and provide for the crippled boy for the rest of his life. That's grace. That's sufficiency. Remember what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. And that applies to us as well. Whatever your need day by day, God has the grace to provide all that you need. But even more is yet to come. For God's grace not only satisfies by provision for us, but also by a new position for us. David told Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table. And that's a position of great honour. To be invited to dine with the king was an honour in itself. But to actually sit at his table, along with him, was the most honourable thing possible. But Mephibosheth would sit at David's table, alongside the king, not just once or twice, but always, just like one of David's sons. He doesn't deserve to be there, but he's there because of grace. And there's another aspect of here as well. Anyone who was lame was not normally allowed into the presence of the king, or really acceptable in polite company. But when Mephibosheth was sat at David's table, his lame feet were covered, and no one could know that he was lame. He looked just the same as everyone else. When God saves us by his grace, we are invited to his table, where we will all sit with him forevermore. We have a place at the top table above all top tables. We are there with God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and we're treated the same as he is. And more than that, we are crippled by sin. We've no right to be even in the presence of the Lord. But the sin that cripples us is hidden by the covering that the Lord Jesus Christ has put over us. The covering is the blood and the grace of the Lord Jesus, which extends and covers all and everything distasteful about us. Why didn't Mephibosheth receive such grace from David? He received it because of the promise David made to his father, and because Mephibosheth came to David just as he was. David didn't impose any conditions on him. Mephibosheth didn't have to walk perfectly first in order to be fed. David didn't require Mephibosheth to become his friend first. He came just as he was and fell down at David's feet saying, "Your servant." And that's how we come to Jesus. We come just as we are. We don't have to meet any preconditions. We don't have any qualifications. The Lord knows everything about us, and yet he invites us just as we are. So we come to him knowing that we deserve nothing and throw ourselves at his feet saying, "Your servant, Lord." Then we receive all of God's grace lavished upon us. Mephibosheth's life did not continue free of trouble and strife forever. He had his problems later on when he was falsely accused of plotting against David. But he survived that, and David never put him to the sword. We too are not guaranteed an easy life. We will have trials and tribulations, but we will also have eternal life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is grace. That is what we receive from the Lord. Not what we deserve, not what we've earned, but what, in his almighty grace, the Lord has given us. Amen.